All right. Well, we're blessed to have you here joining us this morning, especially for those of you who are joining us for the first time. Welcome. If you're watching online, we also want to welcome you online. Thank you for tuning in and pray that the service would bless you. We're going to continue in our study in the Gospel of Mark. So please raise your hand if you need a Bible. You can follow along with us, and our ushers will make sure you get one. And if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. You know, I was talking with Michelle the other day, and we ordered Bibles for the upcoming Christmas outreach. And she filled me in on the fact that we have literally have given over 1,000 Bibles away this year. So praise the Lord. And as we get ready to look at our study this morning, as you're turning to chapter 8, a couple of things I want to share with you. This year, as we continue to go through our Christmas outreach, we want to invite you to come take a look at our bookstore. And the reason for it is because we want to take advantage of this time to declare who Jesus is throughout this season. We have plenty of things in our bookstore that you can give, whether devotionals, Bibles, coloring books for kids, youth. All of those different resources are available for you if you want to give gifts that have more than just, you know, use them for 2 weeks and then throw them in a garage or put them somewhere else. But we want to encourage us to take advantage of the time and give a gift that is geared toward eternity. And so you can do that. And as you go in there, we also have a couple of things from one of our workers, Dorothy Khan, who is serving in Thailand, has made some of these Christmas ornaments to put on your tree, okay? And also, I believe these are stockings that you can put on your mantle. All of the resources for these will go directly to her as she ministers to different villages along the Thai-Burma border and different places that God has called her to go to. And so you can take a look at those there in the bookstore. Also, this month, Chance for Change is one of the areas that we're focusing on this month specifically with our giving. Now, we might need to change the name of this because nobody carries around change anymore. But the reason for the name Chance for Change is because back in the day, whenever we would have an ashtray full of coins or a container at home, what it just was just money that we put out of our pocket and just didn't really think about it. But literally, that change could make a change in a person's life. And we would encourage everybody to bring it, pour it into the five-gallon bucket. And it was a way for us to support this ministry. And so we want to encourage you, if you still have change, we'll take it, okay? No problem. And we even take paper, okay? So just don't put no Monopoly money in there, okay? But the reality is it's a ministry that we've been supporting for many years. We're going to talk more about it on Paul Night. But we want to invite you to come on out. We minister to an area where there's a lot of civil war going on, and we provide ministry for children, a safe haven with dormitories. We're able to assist kids in their education as well as giving them a meal and also presenting the gospel to them. And so there's different ways from ministering to kids in the surrounding areas to those who are also battling with needs. They're handicapped kids, and when you ever hear of handicapped kids in a third world country, it's a lot worse than it is here. And so we would love to be able to continue to support that. And so you'll hear more about it, but if you'd like to give, you can give out on the West Commons as well. And so with that, let's all stand, and we're going to begin our Bible study. And I just want to give a shout out to Marisa, my wife, and the ladies who did an amazing job yesterday with the women's brunch. And so I think we had 250-plus ladies here, something like that, 264, something like that. And so praise the Lord. I want to thank you ladies for leaving some food for us who served you. You know, it's really nice of you. But we were totally blessed by all of the help, and especially for all those of you who helped put the sanctuary back together. So thank you. Here we are, Mark chapter 8. Well, I don't know where that came from, but anyways, here we go. Verse 27, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? And so they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Father, once again, we're thankful for your word, and I pray that as we get into it, that you would continue to teach us and show us that we too can answer this question correctly, that you are the Christ. So God, help us today to tune in and not tune out. Help us to, Lord, just wait in expectation for you to reveal to us and to show us how we too can declare that truth today, that you are the Christ. Father, we love you. We give you this time now, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we pick up in our study, this is basically the turning point in the Gospel of Mark. I almost said it again, Mac. I don't know what the heck's going on. Honestly, I had coffee this morning. I don't know. But Jesus has, from chapter 1 up to this point, revealed that he is literally that ultimate servant. We've seen him minister to people. We've seen him heal many crowds of people one-on-one. He's had time to show people what the kingdom of God looks like, not just by his preaching, but the way that he lived. He literally was the ultimate servant. And also, from this point on, he will reveal that he will become the suffering Messiah. So for the rest of this book, this is what Jesus is going to focus on. He's going to teach the disciples and help prepare them for what's ahead. He's going to reveal to them that he is the Christ and what his mission is. And so as we get ready to jump into this portion of Scripture, we've looked at several different sections in the Gospel of Mark. As we get ready to turn this point, remember that we've been talking about what the disciples could see. Jesus, over and over again, questioned them. You have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears that you can hear, but you still don't understand. You're still struggling with who I am. Then the man that he just healed had a physical problem. He physically could not see. But when Jesus touched his eyes and he said, "What do you see?" He basically said, "I see men like trees walking around." He couldn't see very clearly. But yet now we're going to see him continue to ask questions about sight. And I want you to understand, what is Jesus focusing? What is he trying to get the disciples to come to? And that is to see clearly of who he is. And so as we pick up in verse 27, it says that Jesus and his disciples leave Bethsaida and they work their way to Caesarea Philippi. Now, I have a map here, and this is roughly 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And so the disciples had been here in Bethsaida, and now they're going to travel up here just underneath the base of Mount Hermon, and this is the city of Caesarea Philippi. And what we need to know about this, just a couple of little things. Number one is this: Caesarea Philippi was a city influenced by Syrian, Greek, and Roman cultures, and known for its immoral activities and pagan worship. Throughout this area, there were several temples dedicated to the gods of Baal, which were Syrian gods. One of the main temples in Caesarea Philippi was one dedicated to a Greek god by the name of Pan. He was the god of shepherds and of nature. Right behind his temple, and we actually go to this location whenever we get a chance to tour Israel, right behind this temple was a big grotto, which is a big cave called the Gates of Hell, kind of appropriate for a false god temple. But the reality is this: many people would go and offer animal sacrifices there. And over the course of time, Herod the Great had a son by the name of Herod Philip. He was the one who rebuilt this city and then built a temple specifically in honor of the emperor of Rome, which was Caesar Augustus. And so you have all of these different cultures coming together in one place. And again, it was pretty wild. So during this time, it became a resort place, a place where people could go and worship false god. People could worship nature and every kind of evil pleasure available. I'm not sure of this, but I think they had a slogan as well. what happens in Caesarea Philippi stays in Caesarea Philippi. I don't know for sure, but I think it's kind of the same. But the truth is, beloved, listen, times haven't changed. Do you realize that there are still many people who worship false gods? There are many people who worship nature, who fight and have a passion to save trees and hug trees and all of these things, and even, you know, save the whales. And I think it's pretty sad that they have more of a passion for that than the unborn child. The reality is that we're living in a world that is broken, and it is filled with the influence of sex. Today, there's clubs, there's cruises that you can go on where couples will swap with one another. It's pretty crazy what our world is like today. But that's the world that we're living in. It's broken. And what God intended for good to be in the safe confines of marriage, the enemy has come and twisted it, and now it's a crazy free-for-all for some people. This is the world that we're living in. And the reality is people worship men. I mean, we have a TV show, American Idol. This is the way that our world is. It's all about worshiping something and people worshiping actors and musicians and falling over. You know, I laugh every time I see these old documentaries of the Beatles and all of these girls screaming and passing out. It's like, get a life. It's like they're just a musician. And they're all kind of ugly. I don't know. Anyways, I guess it's a band thing. I don't know. If you're a part of a band, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. But this is the world that we're living in, and times really haven't changed. And so as Jesus is heading into this area while they're on the road, he turns to his disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And I want you to notice, again, another question. Jesus loves to ask questions for the purpose of stirring their hearts and wanting to have a teachable moment with them. Out of all the ministry that I've been doing, all of the multitudes of people who have seen and heard my message, seen the miracles with their own eyes, what are people saying about me? I would really love to know. And of course, in verse 28, it says that the disciples replied, some believe that you are John the Baptist. They believe that John revived, he came back to life after his death. And the reason why many may believe that is because Jesus and John preach the message of repentance. They both were dynamic speakers, guys who spoke with authority. So some believed that he was John the Baptist. Others said Elijah, the prophet who was caught up to heaven without dying and who promised to return at the end times. Listen, both Jesus and Elijah, both their messages and their miracles were pretty powerful. For Elijah, he stood up against 400 false prophets, challenged them, declare who your God is. And yet Elijah was able to not only build an altar, water it several times, and then call down fire from heaven, and fire came and consumed the whole offering. That was an amazing miracle. He defeated all of these false gods. And so Jesus and Elijah had dynamic ministries, power and authority to do these things. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, raising somebody back to life. Jesus did it. And of course, others said that he was one of the prophets of old. And of course, a prophet was one who spoke on behalf of God. And here's, beloved, what I don't want us to miss. During that time, people had different opinions of who Jesus is. And I believe it's safe to say that many of them had witnessed Jesus preach, witnessed his miracles, yet they too didn't understand. They could not see who Jesus really is because their answers were incorrect. They too had the ability to be present, but yet, just as Jesus challenged the disciples, you see but do not see. You're not seeing clearly. And I believe today it's no different. If we were to walk around St. George maybe or somewhere else and ask people, who do you think Jesus is? You may hear some of these answers. I flat out just don't care. For some people, Jesus is not on their radar. And I can be honest and tell you that I was one of them. I had no desire to know Jesus. Whenever somebody did come up to me and try to tell me about the Lord, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. It works for you, that's great, but I don't need to hear about it. I'm good. Yeah, right. Others might say that Jesus is actually like a good person. He did good while he was here on the earth. Others might say, yeah, he was a miracle worker. There's even a song. Cheesy, I know, sorry. They might answer all of these questions, and though they could see glimpses of who Jesus was or what they heard of, read in a book, maybe they saw a picture of him on a cross, you know, all of these answers are a glimpse. It's like the man who was blind. I see people like trees, not clearly. I don't see the full picture. And the truth is, beloved, Jesus is far greater than John the Baptist. He is greater than Elijah. He's greater than the prophets. He is more than a good man. He's more than a great teacher. He's more than a miracle worker. He is Jesus. He is God in the flesh. And the reality is, and the truth, and what's sad about this is that many people, listen carefully, are believing what other people say about who Jesus is instead of digging into the Word of God to find out. If you don't grasp this concept, I hope you do, but if you want to know, listen, you know, how to cook a good steak, I don't think you're going to go down to, you know, Intermountain Hospital and look for the surgeon and ask him, hey, how do you, you know, years experience of schooling, how do you cook a steak? You're going to go hook up with Gordon Ramsay or, you know, Bobby Flay or somebody else who knows how to cook. If you want to know how a good steak should be cooked, I'd watch those videos. I would not be going to the doctor who sews me up, right? With such an important matter, I hope and pray you're not the type of person that's just going to go off of what other people say who Jesus is, but that you would literally dig in the scriptures, because the Word of God declares very clearly who Jesus is. The heart of the issue, again, is don't let anybody give you the answer. Search for it. Dig for it. Because the Bible is very true. You seek the Lord with all of your heart and you will find him. And so don't go on what other people say, because many people's opinions, just like we've read, are wrong. And this is a decision that will determine your destiny. And so there's still many people who don't know who Jesus is. They may think they do, and they don't even know the importance of his mission. And so verse 29, after the disciples gave Jesus an answer, he turns to them now. He turns directly to his disciples. He looks at them and says, I want to know, who do you say I am? Grasp this picture. What are other people saying? But now I want to know what you think. I want to know, do you still struggle with who I am? Notice who he's talking to. The ones he chose. The ones he called by name. The ones who had been with him from the very beginning of his public ministry. Jesus had a desire once again. Are you still struggling? He asked the question very directly. And of course, what happens? Peter, being the spokesman for the disciples. Now, if you were one of the disciples, would you be a little bit scared? Come on, let's be real. Peter hasn't had a really good track record, right? It's kind of 50-50 with Peter, right? And so, listen, Peter speaks up, and what does he say? You are the Christ. For those of you who may not know this, I didn't know this in the very beginning as I started walking with the Lord, but for those of you who don't know, Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? What we need to know is that Jesus is his humanly name given to him by Mary and Joseph, but the name Christ is his title. Okay? The word Christ in Greek is Christos, which means anointed one or chosen one. This is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. So you can use either word. So what Peter just declared was this: Jesus, we believe you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the one that the prophets spoke of, especially Daniel and Isaiah. You are the one that God promised to send to be our king and our deliverer. That's what he just declared. And I could just imagine the disciples again. Oh no, Peter's speaking. This is a little scary. And all of a sudden they hear what he said. That's a pretty good answer. And then, listen carefully. I love this picture. I hope we don't miss this. Because Peter gave the right answer. But despite the previous failures of not being able to see, this is a picture of God's amazing grace, because this open confession is so important for Jesus' followers, the ones that he chose, the ones who would carry on the ministry, had to have the right answer. And the reality is this. It's good to have the right answer, but what's better is to understand the answer. And so, because there's too many people who don't have the right answer, but the Bible tells us very clearly, we need to know it. And where do we see that? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to read this out of the ESV translation. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness, listen carefully, and respect. Okay? What is this verse saying? That if you and I consider Jesus not just our Savior, but our Lord and Savior, you understand that he is holy, he is perfect. We understand that we're not him. We understand that we need him. And if we need him, we need to be able to explain to people why we need him. We need to explain why he came into this world. We need to explain why he had to die. We need to explain, if you have a cross on your necklace, what does that cross mean? If you have it tattooed on your body, I hope you know what it means, because you can't take it off, right? And so what this is encouraging us is be able to give an answer. And when you give an answer, notice what Peter tells us. Do it with gentleness and with respect. I will be very transparent with you. You will never win anybody to Christ beating them up with your Bible. You will never win people to Christ arguing over Scripture. You will never win anybody to believe in who Jesus is when it becomes a debate. The only way that we are going to be able to see somebody come to Christ is when we explain the answer correctly, step back, and pray for God to reveal it to them. But the reality is speak the truth in love and respect the person that's across from you. That's completely different than what our culture is telling you to do. Because our culture right now is telling you, if you're not with me, you're against me, you're my enemy. That's not true. I'm not your enemy. Listen, I guarantee you, if I were to have a normal conversation with anybody on the street today, okay, me being Mexican, if I come up to a person who's Italian, this is just an example, don't send me any hate mail. But if I went up to you and I said, you know what, spaghetti, meh, I don't like it. It's okay, but I prefer a burrito. The person who is Italian will say, you're an idiot. Spaghetti's the best. It's coming from a Raider fan. But listen. If we disagree on food, we probably laugh about it and say, you know, it doesn't really matter. Why can't we have that same kind of, I'm not going to be so offended because you say you believe in Jesus. I'm not going to get offended because you don't believe in my lifestyle. I'm not going to get offended at you because I'm not calling you by your proper gender, what you believe you are. When reality is, I wish you would respect the fact that I'm not going to lie. I have a desire to follow what God's word says for me. I'll respect you. I don't agree with you. But the same way that you want me to respect your wishes, I pray that you would respect mine. We need to learn how to be able to explain those things in truth and in love, because there is no way that we're ever going to win people into the kingdom with arguing. And so the reality is this. We need to learn how to do that. And so after Peter gives this amazing right answer, you know, Mark doesn't give us any details here as to what follows next, but Matthew does. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, and there's a whole portion of scripture. I know that's important, but I just want to focus on this little one, because if we went into the whole portion in Matthew's gospel, it would be a whole much more deeper study. But I just want to point out this. After Peter's confession, Jesus then turns to Peter. And again, remember, if you were there, your eyes are all locked in. Did Peter give the right answer? It sounded good. It sounded pretty good, right? Then Jesus looks at him, and this is what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So, according to what Matthew says, Peter, Jesus looks to Peter, looks at him and says, Peter, I'm so happy for you. Oh, this is a good thing, right? Jesus just said, I'm happy for you. Blessed are you. And he says, you know, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, Peter, you gave the right answer and I'm happy for you. But the truth is, you didn't come up with that answer. My Father in heaven told you. My Father in heaven opened up your eyes for you to see this divine revelation of who I am. This is what he's saying. And so Jesus just lays it out in front of the guys. The answer is correct. But here's the thing. Not only did I want you to understand or know the right answer, I need you to understand your answer. And so Jesus not only says, you've got the right answer, and it was my Father through his grace who opened your eyes to reveal it. He connected the dots for you. Now you can see clearly, but here's the problem. You still don't understand what that means. So in verse 30, Jesus actually confirmed Peter's answer, but then he strictly warned them not to tell anyone of who he is. And of course, he did not want this to go out to cause more of a problem for him, because his time had not yet come for him to face the cross. But he also knew, listen, that they didn't fully understand, and so he needed to explain all that it would involve. You see, their faith is growing and their understanding is growing, but they still quite not have gotten everything that Jesus wanted to teach them. And so I'm not sure at that moment, after Peter gave the right answer, after Jesus confirmed it, I don't know if the disciples were high-fiving each other. Like, way to go, Peter. Right? He gave the right answer. Now let's pick up verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And so as we look at this next section, Jesus now takes advantage of this moment, desiring to teach them what his mission, to reveal to him what his mission is. So Jesus tells them, the Son of Man must suffer. This is the first time that Jesus laid it out very clearly of his death. God's divine plan for him was to come into this world specifically for the reason of dying for the sins of the world. And when we look at this, when he says must, in other words, it is necessary, this will have to happen. And what I love about this picture is, as plainly as he spoke, listen, what was Jesus declaring? I am getting ready to live out Isaiah chapter 53. I want to encourage you, write that portion of scripture down. We do not have time to go through it all, but it literally describes, literally, okay, Jesus' last period of his life, this last week of his life on earth. Everything that he would go through, the reason why he came, and what would take place after his death. It's all there. And so he was directing them and hoping that they would understand that he would live out this portion of scripture. But the other picture for it, that was important for his disciples to see, is that he was willing to submit to God's will, willing to submit to this plan. What did Jesus reveal? He was going to suffer many things. Not just one, not just a few. But again, as you go through his last week of life on this earth, from the different false trials, from the beating up of the temple guards, to the Roman guards, to the flogging, to them putting a blindfold over his head or a bag over his head, punching him and telling him, prophesy on who hits you. And those fellas are lucky that I'm not Jesus, because I would have called them out. But the reality is he suffered much. And it wasn't just the physical pain. I believe the most painful thing that Jesus experienced was the rejection of his own people. One of his own betrayed him. All of them who committed and said, we're devoted to you, ran when trouble happened. And so he would suffer many things. He went on to say he would be rejected by his own people. Again, from the chief priests, the scribes, these religious leaders, these are the groups of men who joined forces, and they were the ones who demanded from Pilate that he crucify Jesus. Their powerful influence caused other people to shout out, crucify him, crucify him. His own people rejected him and denied him. And then Jesus revealed that they would be clearly put to death, he would die, and 3 days later he would rise again. Verse 32 says he shared this openly to all of them. So after coming off of this kind of good moment, Peter giving the right answer, they can now see who Jesus is. They were not expecting to have this bomb dropped on them, right? They weren't expecting to hear Jesus was going to suffer. They were hoping probably that he would talk more about the victory, about him establishing God's kingdom. They knew a little bit about the Messiah, but not the full picture. And so here Jesus is telling them all of these things. And so it wasn't something pleasant for them to hear. And what does Peter do? Now Peter steps up once again, and everybody's looking at him, 50-50 Peter. What is he going to now say? And sure enough, he took Jesus aside from the group, and it says that he started to rebuke Jesus. This word rebuke here means to express strong disapproval of someone, to denounce forcefully. We don't know what Peter said, but again, he was opposed to hearing the fact that he was going to die. Peter could have said, Lord, why are you saying that? We will never let that happen to you. Though he may have had good intentions, and though he may have thought he heard from God again, the reality is he was wrong. And not only was he wrong, but as he pulled Jesus aside, again, him being the spokesman for all the disciples, though it doesn't tell us, many commentators also believe that they were in agreement with what Peter was saying. And so what happens? He pulls Jesus aside. He starts rebuking him. Verse 33 says, then Jesus rebuked Peter. Notice it says that he turned around and looked at the disciples. Even though I'm talking to Peter, this includes you. It's not just directed to Peter. All of you need to listen to this. And this was a strong rebuke because I hope you notice this. Jesus then tells him, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, in less than a minute, Peter went from blessed are you to get behind me, Satan. He went from hearing from God and declaring that Jesus was the Messiah to now being used by Satan to try and keep God's will from happening. When he says you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men, in other words, what was Jesus revealing? You are acting in the same attitude as Satan because from the beginning he has tried to get me to go against my Father's will, to pull me away from what I know I need to do. And you are being used by him right now. Talk about one step forward, two step back, right? Think about this. Blessed are you. Now get behind me, dude. How quickly that can happen. And we can chuckle, but do you realize that that could happen with us? One minute we can praise somebody and the next minute we can tear them down. We can say something that is not proper. Instead of building up somebody, we tear them down. And the reality is this. Jesus wasn't calling Peter Satan. He wasn't saying that he was possessed by him either. But this rebuke was putting Peter and the rest of the disciples pretty much in their place. Remember, disciples are students. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the rabbi. Jesus is the teacher. So by him rebuking them, he was putting them not only in their proper place, but even with this comment of get behind me, for you don't have the mind of God. In other words, listen carefully. You may have said the right answer, but you don't quite understand the answer. You do not understand God's will and what needs to happen because this is God's divine plan, not man's. So in his disapproval, he was basically being used by the enemy to try and keep Jesus from fulfilling that work of redemption. And of course, in verse 34, it says that Jesus not only called his disciples, but he also called a crowd of people next to him. And now he begins to teach them all. See, it's not just that you have the right answer. It's important that you understand the answer. And what does Jesus do? He says to this group of disciples and even to this crowd of people, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, what Jesus just did was gave the disciples and this crowd of people an open invitation to count the cost. Because Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. And he says very clearly, this is an open invitation for anybody. If you want to come after me, this is what you must do. Number one, let him deny himself. A true disciple will in a like manner surrender his life completely to God's will, just like Jesus did. Though the disciples didn't understand it, Jesus did. I know my purpose. I know why I came. and I am willing to submit even unto death for God's will to be done. Even in the garden when he prayed all night, what did he say? Lord, if there's any way for this cup to pass, let it happen. But if not, not my will be done, but what? Okay, let's try that again. Your will be done. He was willing to surrender. The problem that we have with this is that by nature we're sinful people and we're selfish people. We're rebellious and it's all about me. You guys agree? Oh, is it just me? I don't know. Y'all looking at me like, I can't believe you, Pastor. We're self-centered. We're selfish people. We don't quickly think of other people. If you don't think so, let me give you a little test. Okay? When you take a group picture that you're in, I don't even need to finish. I don't even need to finish now. Because the first thing you do is look for who? Moving on. What is Jesus saying? Let him deny himself. Here's simple meaning. Seek God's will, and it's the end of our ways. Denying ourselves. The reality is that God needs to be in full control over our lives. That's what the word surrender is directing us to. You know, back in the day, there was an old bumper sticker that people used to put on their cars. You know, Jesus is my co-pilot. Pfft, wrong. He needs to be the pilot, not co-pilot. Deny yourself. You may have plans. You may have all of your earthly stuff laid out, how you're going to enjoy the pleasures of life. And please understand, there is nothing wrong with putting things in place, preparing ahead, wanting to provide. But if that becomes your number one priority, then your eternal priority will be missed. Next thing he says, if you really want to be my disciple, take up your cross. Everybody hearing this in that time would have understood exactly what Jesus meant. The cross was an instrument of death. So if you really want to be a true disciple of Jesus, we must in like manner, listen, be willing to go through it. You and I must be willing to suffer. You and I must be willing to, you know, endure the difficulties. You know, those moments, even as the disciples cried out to Jesus, don't you care we're about to perish? Kind of moments. When we endure through those things, we are literally picking up our cross and following him. We're to bear it. We're to bear the rejection. We're to bear the difficulties. Beloved, I don't say this to scare you, but in these end times, as God tarries, you and I are going to face persecution. And it's going to be much more than, oh, look at, there goes that Jesus freak. That's not persecution. You and I have never seen what persecution looks like. For those of us who have lived here and being blessed to live in the United States of America, we don't know what persecution looks like. But it's coming. And the reality is this, take up your cross. I want us to understand is being willing to die to self, to die to those things that are around us in the sense of those things that will not gain us any earthly or eternal value. One of the things that I find amazing is that when people hear this phrase, take up your cross, they still don't even understand the meaning of that. But it really means that we are to endure the persecution and the opposition that we will face because of the gospel, not because of it's an irritation. Does that make sense? Maybe this example will give you a better understanding. Somebody's cross may look like this. Your employer comes to you and says, hey, I need you to fix this paperwork. I need you to fiddle these numbers around and make sure that this is the end number and we don't want to pay taxes on this. So let's work this out so that we're all happy and we don't have to pay taxes. Picking up your cross, bearing your cross, enduring through this is a person who will say, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to lie, and I'm not going to forge any documents with my name on it, not with truth. You can fire me if you want, but this is who I am. I love Jesus, and I'm not going to do anything that's illegal or dishonor my God in this way. This is bearing your cross. The reality is when you die to self and you live for God's will and you're persecuted for it, this is what Jesus is saying. You will identify with me. You will suffer because of the right that you want to do. You will suffer because of the truth that is in you. You will suffer these things because the world doesn't like you. But know this, it hated me first. Jesus is basically asking us to live out Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what taking up your cross looks like. The life that we now live, we live for Jesus. We live according to his word. The next thing that Jesus says, if you really want to be my disciple, then follow me. A true disciple will not only surrender, submit, he will understand, basically, he is not God, and he will submit to his Lord. There will be obedience in his life. He will follow the commands that Jesus gives him, because if Jesus is truly your Lord and Savior, no matter what he says, you will do. And of course, from verse 35 to chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said it very clearly. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus directing them to the eternal, to the spiritual things, to reminding his disciples, those who have a desire to follow him, this is temporary. We're just passing through. If we're willing to lay down everything here, you're saving your life for what? The rewards that are yet to come. The reality is, he went on to say, for what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? In other words, don't just strive after the earthly treasures. There's far much greater in Christ. There is an amazing reward, and that reward is to be with him for all eternity. That cannot compare to anything that this earth has to offer. And of course, Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And he goes on, for whoever is ashamed of me, on that day when I come, I will be ashamed of you. Jesus laid it out very clearly. You want to be my disciple? This is the cost. This is why it's far more important just to have the right answer. It's to understand the answer of who I am and what it means to follow me. And so, beloved, what is our takeaway this morning? What is it that I pray that we would see? Because as disciples today of Jesus, can you answer that question correctly? Who do you say Jesus is? Can you confidently say that he is the Christ? Can you explain it? Can you tell people why you wear a cross? Can you tell people why you believe in Jesus? Can you tell people the reason why he had to die? Can you give people an honest answer for the hope that is in you, for what you believe? Because again, if you don't, my challenge is, what steps are you going to take to find it? If you call yourself a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, what are you going to do so that you yourself can have that answer in your heart? You know, don't start talking to people, hey, you know, it's all about Jesus. And well, why? You mean it. Pastor Jerry, what was that verse again? It is our responsibility to know the answer, and not just to know it, but to live it. Jesus gave plenty of signs And I'm so thankful for the number one sign that we have. And do you realize that anything in this world that you go through, you want to know where to find the answer? In your Bible. You have it in the palm of your hand. So I want to encourage you, don't believe in Jesus because of what other people say. I want to encourage you, believe in Jesus because of what the Word of God says. And again, Jesus has given us plenty of scripture references. I'm going to make it easy for you, okay? You guys ready? Just look at John chapter 1. Just look at verse 1. Then I want you to drop down to verse 14. Then I want you to drop down to verse 29 when John the Baptist testified to who Jesus is. Then I want you to read a little bit further when Jesus is baptized. As he came up out of the water, the skies opened. A dove came down from the sky in the form, or the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, rested upon him. And after he came up out of those baptismal waters, a voice from heaven said, "This is my what? My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Whose voice was that? Who did he just declare Jesus is? And as you continue to go on through your study in the Gospel of John, Jesus then also declared, "I and the Father are one." He went on to describe to his disciples, "If you've seen the Father, you have seen me," John chapter 14. He went on and he even debated with the religious leaders and told the religious leaders, "Before Abraham was, I am." They fully understood what he was saying. When he took on that title, what was Jesus declaring of himself? "I am what?" This is what God's word is saying. And this is the truth that people not only need to hear, but what also will help them believe this truth is when they see us as Jesus' disciples willingly denying ourselves, that we too are picking up our cross, that we're identifying our life with Christ, that we are willing to die to ourselves, to live for God's will, and we follow his every command. You see, when we give a message that's right, and we live the message that's right, that's what helps people to believe. And this is the prayer that I have for us as a church. You need to know Jesus personally, not just have the right answer. And the way that we know you have the right answer is by the way that you behave, the way that you conduct your life, the way that you live, the way that you share, the way that you give, the way that you forgive, the way that you're willing to extend grace and mercy in the same manner that God extended it to you. That's when people will know that you are truly his disciple. That's what we need today. And I pray all of us would live out 2 Timothy chapter 2, that we would be diligent to present ourselves approved by God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. And if we do this, again, if you seek, you will find. If you study, you will know that Jesus is the Christ. Can I get an amen? Let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time, and I want to thank you for your word. And I do pray, God, that there would be an opportunity for all of us to refresh our hearts and go back and look at several passages in the scriptures that declare who you really are. Even the verses that I shared are little compared to what the word of God is saying of who you are. So give us the ability not only to see the beauty that you are the Christ, but again, to explain it, that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to be able to explain why your death on the cross is significant by believing that you died and rose again We believe that Jesus not only died for the sins of the world, but that he conquered over Satan, sin, death, and hell. That he has complete authority and dominion over all things. He is the great I am. To understand and know that God himself came into this world, took upon flesh to save his creation from eternal damnation. That is the finished work of the cross. That is the work of redemption. And it was all God's plan. And I pray that today, if you're here, maybe you haven't seen clearly Jesus, very clearly who Jesus is. But I hope and pray that today you would know in your heart that he loves you, that he died for you, and he has a desire to spend everlasting life with you. And some of you might say, well, why do I need to believe? Why can't I just have this relationship with God? Because the Bible says that all of us have fallen short of being in his presence. We have all sinned, which disqualifies us from being before a holy God. But because of what Jesus did, once again, we can be forgiven of our sins through his death and his resurrection. And when you believe this with all of your heart, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe within your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this is an open invitation for anybody here this morning. If you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to invite you right now. Just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to lead you in the sinner's prayer. Anyone, it won't take long. This is a moment between you and the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, don't fight. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart, the greatest response is to receive. Praise the Lord. I see your hand off to my right. Anyone else? Off to the back, I see your hand go up. One more minute. Praise the Lord. I see your hand to my right as well, toward the back. Lord, I want to thank you for moving. And I pray that if there's anyone else in this room who had a desire to raise their hand and maybe you just didn't, I want to encourage you, you can still receive Jesus into your heart. It's just a prayer away. And so if this is you this morning, along with those who raised their hand, I want to encourage you, repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I believe that he died for the sins of the world. So God, I come confessing that I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? For I believe by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. I believe by faith that because of him, I can be forgiven of all my sins and at peace with you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. Would you please, God, help me from this day forward to live for you. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. 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 Amen.